Morning, church. It's so good to be together, and I'm looking forward to our time together today around the Word of God. And I just need to say this morning that our message today, really, I want you to understand that we are presenting over these weeks a picture that's getting painted week by week about who God is. Every week in isolation is not a good thing. So you understand that we're on the same page. If you're visiting here, or you're our guests, or you've come, I'm just so glad. And I just want you to understand that this is week six, and we are painting a picture of who God is, as he has revealed himself in the Holy Scripture. And I'm just going to say right off the bat this morning that this one is going to be a little tough. You okay with that? We've argued before that actually, in our culture today, people in the church are as guilty as idolatry. They are guilty of worshiping an idol, an image of God, just as much as those who bow down and worship an idol or an image made of wood or stone or gold or silver. Because worshiping an image of God that is not who he is, or created of our own fashioning, is idolatrous. And our culture, and the church in particular, has such a low, diluted, twisted, and unbalanced view of who God is, and that is the God they worship, and it's idolatrous. I'm just going to say that. What we hope is that over these weeks, you would see the grand picture of who God has revealed himself to be, and that you would worship him for all of those. God is not a little part of this, little part omnipresent, little part omnipotent in strength, a little part wise, a little part loving, a little part true, a little part faithful. He is fully 100% all of those simultaneously, and you can't divide him. Do you understand that this morning? So when we talk about today, the holiness of God, that's my mistake back there, the holiness of God, please understand that this is who the Almighty God is. Hang with me to the end, because he has made some provision for us to even be in his presence without being smote. So please wait till the end to hear. But you need to understand this. Remember, life primarily on this planet is not about you, nor is it about me. It is about God. So, to that end, here's what I'm going to do. I want to help us understand what holiness is as the Scripture reveals it. I'm going to take us through a very quick trip, I hope, and so do you, through seeing the expressions of a holy God, and then we'll look at so what. What are the implications of that, and what are we to do about it? Okay? Understanding holiness. Let me turn this timer on. It doesn't work. See? Oh, there it goes. Okay. First of all, I'd like to say that holiness is absolute moral perfection. God in his holiness is completely and totally, absolutely, morally, ethically pure. Not one bit of darkness within him at all. He is incredibly perfect. Not one sliver, not one iota of darkness, sin, stain taintedness, totally pure. The second part of God's holiness, as the scripture reveals, is that he is absolutely, holiness is absolutely, it's distinct in its majesty, distinct, majestic transcendence. Let me unpack that for you. He is completely unique. Nothing else in all of the universe is like God. Distinct, absolutely distinct, and majestic in his transcendence. Transcendence means above, completely and wholly other, distinct from all the rest of creation and completely separate from it. God is not in this table. He's not in the tree outside. He's not in, you are not God. I am not God. He is separate from and distinct from all that there is. Transcendence. He is above. We've learned in a few weeks, was it last week? Omnipresence, where he's imminent and he's close. Today we want to talk about his transcendence. So this is, you getting this picture? God's holiness, he's absolute in his moral perfection. He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot look upon sin. He is unaffected by sin. He is totally pure. He is distinct in his majestic transcendent, completely other. And also, there's another side to his holiness that it is brilliant, mysterious glory. Brilliant in the sense of radiant, blinding. Kind of like every Sunday as I look in these lights and can't really see you. But I know you're out there because I hear you snoozing sometimes. Brilliant in its light and mystery. There's mystery to it. Please understand, you cannot contain, understand, nor tame God. There is mystery to him. And in all that we study about him, we will not understand him in completeness. No one can. But we can know a lot about him as he has revealed himself. But this mysterious glory is his white, hot holiness, his radiant glory. It's awe-inspiring, and it is fear-provoking. You're going to see here this morning something that I hope to obliterate. Everyone, when they talk about the fear of God in the last 50 years in the church, seems to believe this. It just means reverence or awe. Friends, when we're done today, it will also is fear-provoking. I revered my father growing up. I respected him. But I feared those big paws sometimes. And it's very healthy. Exodus chapter 15, after God had delivered the nation of Israel, God's people from the Egyptians and Pharaoh and all of the plagues and all that, and he leads them through, they go through and pass through the Red Sea and all of the miracles. He was leading them by a pillar of fire, and they get there and they sing this song. Moses, they reach there and they're free. And Moses and all of the people in the Old Testament, after being delivered, sing a song of praise. And one of the great verses in this song, Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among gods? Now, remember, they've just come from Egypt where there are many deities or gods that were worshipped. You see, this is why they would say, who is like you among gods? They've grown up in a culture of many, many gods. Who is like you? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonder? He leads them to the foot of Mount Sinai, and they put a bunch of, they told them to just, you know, let the people come, but don't get too close. Don't let them touch the base of the mountain, for God was descending on it. We read about this in verse 19, chapter 19 and verse 16. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke. Why? Because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. You see pictures of earthquakes, and you kind of get the picture. God speaks to Moses, chapter 19. He says, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. If they looked on me, they would perish. Keep them back. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, that is to separate themselves, cleanse themselves, make them holy and dedicated to me, lest the Lord break out against them. Break out against them in his hot, white, holy glory. If they didn't treat him appropriately, the very power and the holiness of God would just go out and shoot him. Everyone see the very first Raiders of the Lost Ark? Remember that part in the movie where they finally get the ark and they open the lid? And the white holiness of God, as portrayed in the movie, literally just melts them. Gone. Kind of like that. Here's a couple of pictures. In the book of Leviticus, what was happening is Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they each took a censer and they put fire in it and they laid incense on it and they offered unauthorized fire to the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. Friends, there is appropriate worship and there is inappropriate worship. And God made it very, very specific how they were supposed to, when they were supposed to, in every detail about their worship. And these guys, in their arrogance, and probably based on the next few verses later, were probably drunk as well. And they went in and they thought, look what we can do, and we can go and perform this. And they did this. Unauthorized fire before the Lord, what he commanded them. What happened? And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. That is, I will be revered as holy, seen as holy, and before all the people, I will be glorified. This happened. You make sure I will be glorified, and when I say something, you obey. And they disobeyed that, and whew. And Aaron held his peace. He couldn't argue with the God. King David, a great king, the Ark of the Covenant had been not in Jerusalem for many, many, many years, and he was now the king of Israel, and he decided, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant, which was a sign and the symbol of the manifested presence of God between the wings of the cherubim. And so what does he do? He decides to take the cart, take the Ark of God, put it on a nice cart, a brand new one, and they're wheeling it back to Jerusalem. And we pick up the story here in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And when they had come to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen had stumbled. So this oxen are carrying this cart behind them, the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, the symbol of that for God's people, and the cart begins to tip, the thing's going to fall off, and Uzzah reaches out to steady it and hold it. Not probably a good thing to do. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down. Why? Because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. That seems so harsh. But remember, there's appropriate ways to worship, and God outlined it very, very specifically. And what happened? God said, if you move the ark, you put poles in, and the Levite priests were to carry it. David learned his lesson, and when they finally got it there, that's how they brought it to Jerusalem. But for expedience's sake, they threw it on a cart and began to take it. And God says, you will not disregard me as holy. And even to reach out and touch it. Phew. One of the most famous encounters with God's holiness in all of the Old Testament came through the prophet Isaiah, who had a vision. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, pause there a second. The situation For 52 years, King Uzziah ruled God's nation. He was a tremendous military leader. They enjoyed peace. He was a great leader. And he dies. Can you imagine what would happen to the people? Remember in Israel's history, when they have a good, positive king who loves God and is a great leader, everything goes well for the country. When they have a very poor one who dishonors God, things go horrible for them. King Uzziah dies. All of a sudden you could see, oh man, what's going on? And God gives Isaiah a vision. And it's kind of like, you know, it doesn't matter who's sitting on that little throne down there because I was in control of that. So he gives them the real picture of the real throne. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. God in all of his glory. It's like he gave him a vision. He could peel back into the spiritual realm, and there was the Almighty God himself, high and lifted up and exalted. His glory was just filling this vision of this temple. And above him stood the seraphim, special angels. They had six wings. Two wings covered their face because they could not look on the holiness of God. Two covered their feet, representing their purity and their lack of purity. They just couldn't, and they flew with the other two. And one called out to the other, said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Remember in the Bible when they repeat something, Jesus would often say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." When he repeats something like that, it's not just habit. It is actually to give emphasis. And when they say this three times, do not miss this. This is of utter importance. This is significant. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Isn't it fascinating in the Bible when you ever read about the worship of God in any way, they don't say, "Wise, wise, wise is God. Love, love, love is God." They don't. Faithful, faithful, they don't. The only time they use this is holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And just like at Mount Sinai, and the foundations of the thresholds shook. And the voice of him who called, at the voice of him who called, this is of God, and the whole house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me." That word, woe, all the way through the scriptures, is a word of pronouncement of judgment on sin. He's not just, "Woe is me." Isaiah, when he sees the holiness of God, he realizes his utter sinfulness. And he says, "I'm dead. Woe to me. Woe. For I'm lost, I'm ruined, I'm emotionally undone, I'm unraveled, I'm dead. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'm dead." A man of unclean lips, Jesus said, out of the heart the mouth speaks. So when they just talk about this, it's like, it just represents all of the uncleanness and the sin within them. In the Newer Testament, 1 John 1:5, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, not one little bit." He dwells in an approachable light. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, "From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne, the burning of seven torches, and the four living creatures, day and night, they never cease to say," say it with me, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." It's powerful. Reverence, yes, but fear-provoking. God in his white-hot holiness, his absolute transcendence, and his moral perfection, the power of it. would just consume us if it wasn't for his mercy and what he's done to protect us. Yes, it evokes humility, friends, and fear and awe. Do you see, do you understand what God is like? This part of God is never diminished and stands full force with his love. I am who I am. Not I am who you think I am. Not I am who you want me to be. I am who I am. Can you imagine this if someone said here today, yeah, I was at Summit this morning, I saw Jerry preach. Someone asked, a bunch of people are together, and they say, oh, what's he like? Well, he's a 4'11" Persian. Really? Another guy says, no, he's a 7-foot African American. I was there. Another says, no way, he's a 5'5" Aboriginal. And someone else says, you know what? You're right, as long as you're sincere. You're right. Are you kidding me? I'm a 6-foot Caucasian whose parents, have ancestry from the UK and one from Sweden. It's not what people say or think or interpret me to be. It's this is who I am. God has revealed and objectively revealed who he is. And for us to say, well, I think he's that, or I don't like that part of God, or this is who I think he is, this is what I want him to be, and I'll worship him. We don't have that choice. Our thoughts of God, like Luther said to Erasmus, your thoughts of God are too low, too human. They are so small, and our thoughts of God are so self-centered or egocentric. They're idolatrous half the time. Friends, I've just been praying so hard this week for this talk that we would see God in his radiant glory, power, authority, white-hot holiness and purity and perfection. So how do we honor God as holy? Well, I'll tell you, just before I get there, he is himself is the standard of holiness. These are the implications. So what? So what you say, or the Bible says that, so what? Here's the implication before we get to the what to do. He's the standard of holiness and goodness. The problem is we measure each other by ourselves. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person based on everybody else in the room, in my neighborhood. I'm a good person. We have no concept of how holy God is, and that's the standard he holds us to. He created us without sin, and that's what he expects of us. Morally, you and I have more in common with a gopher than we do with an angel, or with a, you know, an angel has more in common with a gopher and you and me than we do the holy God. God is so transcendent. He is so other. Anything that's been created is more like each other than anything in there that is compared to God. And God in his holiness and his power, he is the standard. He sets the bar. He tells the rules. We can't be ignored. They can't be overlooked. They cannot be swept under the rug. He can't do that with any sin. Every sin will be accounted for. His white-hot holiness, the power of his moral perfection, cannot tolerate sin. Can't ignore it, can't sweep it under the rug. He can't overlook it, and we wish he would. And many of us think he does. Another implication is this: that every sin must be punished and paid for. Every one of them. And every person will receive the retribution of God for their sins. There is no escaping. If you are here in this room today, every thought, every deed, every lie, everything you've stolen, every immoral act you've ever done or thought about, everything that you thought you knew you should do but you didn't do it, the Bible says, well, if you know to do good and you don't, it's sin. Every single sin you will be held accountable for, that is yours. And that will be paid for in full. Just like the sin of Uzzah. The wages of sin, what is rightfully deserved because of your sin, is death. Spiritual separation. Spiritual death. There's no escaping. Unless someone who is absolutely perfect and lived that life to its perfection and completely obeyed every single law of God and never once even had a thought of sin, never once did an act of sin. And if that person who lived so perfectly would actually say to you, Jerry, you deserve that, but I'm going to take your place. Trust me. And he faces the fury of the divine wrath of God on your sin. And that's what he did for me. And that person was Jesus. And he substitutes himself and stands in front of a holy God and lays his holy life out. And his goodness gets transferred to me back there, and he faces the fury of the divine holiness of God in his wrath against my sin and yours. That's the only hope we have. But what a hope. So he faced this white, hot holiness of God head on. And the holiness of God is such that when Jesus took on your sin and my sin and the sin of every person in this world, when it was all piled on Jesus, stacked on him, the holy God, his Father, had to divert his glance. He could not look on it. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus breathes his last in his humanity, and his humanity dies in our place. Paying for the wrong you and I did. And 3 days later, just like the scripture said and Christ promised, as we sang about today, he rose victorious and wears the victor's crown. Defeating death and sin and Satan. Satisfying the wrath of God against your sin if you choose to believe in him and trust him and invite his forgiving presence into your life. If not, woe to you. So how do we honor God as holy? First of all, I'd say repent of our sin and our attitudes. If you've never received Christ into your life, this is what it means about Jesus being your Savior, or he saved you. That means he stood in your place and took the full fury of God's holiness against your sin, and it cost him his life so that you could go free. And all you need to do is you need to believe in him. You need to turn from your old life and to begin to follow him. Receive his presence and his fullness in your life. Be baptized in water and just live for him. You'll grow and be taught. Repent of our sin. But even those in the church, it's time to repent of our attitudes. Do you see this? Do you worship the same God I worship on Sunday mornings here? Are we worshiping that God? Or are we like, I like that other guitar song. I don't like this one. We stroll in when we want. We do whatever we want. We relax the gaze. We stand there and look around. We don't care. The the Almighty, the white hot holy God, high and lifted up. If we could just peel back into the spiritual realm, here is our God awaiting our praise. Oh, I will be revered as holy, God says, and that ought to change how we worship Him. With sincerity of heart, cleansing ourselves and just worshiping Him. Back to the prophet Isaiah, he said, woe is me, I'm lost, I'm a man of unclean lips. He's confessing and repenting and all of this. He says, I'm done. In Isaiah 6:5, we have a symbolic picture of what happens. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar, from the presence of God. And he touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. In the Newer Testament, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Friends, we defile ourselves in body and in spirit. There are sins we commit in the body, physical sins. And some Christians pride themselves because they don't sleep in the wrong bed. And they might not struggle with certain addictions or do certain things, but they're rampant in sins of the spirit, judgmental, harsh, greedy, prideful. Deceitful, sins of the spirit. Oh, friends, let's cleanse ourselves of every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That as we keep doing that and we keep living that way and pressing in more and more holy, more and more like Christ all the way through until we see Him face to face when that is finally complete. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21. In the Newer Testament, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. You want to be useful and effective for God? Deal with your sin. Get rid of, repent, change your heart and your attitude. Just come before Him, just like the prophet did, and just lay yourself out there and confess that. Get rid of that stuff. Set yourself apart, separate from sin, dedicated unto God to live for Him, useful for the Master, ready for every good work in the kingdom of God. How do we honor God as holy? We renew our mind and our vision. That is, we see differently and we think differently. We see God as holy. We think about it as He is holy. All we've learned today, we realize this is the God. And I haven't just barely even scratched the surface of painting this glorious picture of God and His holiness. But we need to change how we think about God. He's holy. And holiness is His will for your life. We have to change our values and think differently in our thoughts. Scripture talks about this. He said, fix your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. We need to look to Him and have a whole new vision of what it means to become holy. God's expectation is holiness in our lives. That is, that we're set apart for God's purposes. We're distinct. We're not isolated from the world. The church went through that season where you isolated from the world. Rather, the better word is you're insulated, like Jesus, a part of the world, but untainted by all the sin. You're insulated in the middle of this world because you separate yourself from sin and you decide to be morally pure and ethically above reproach, untainted, unpolluted, unstained. You decide, you know what, I'm not going to be a thermometer about the moral and ethics in our culture. I'm not just going to be a thermometer that reflects what's popular in our culture. I'm going to be a thermostat like God, and I'm going to live a holy life. And I'm going to set the moral temperature in those around me. If Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul said, put off your old self. All that old sinful ways, he describes all these things. Put them off. Like you take off old clothes, dirty clothes, put them off. That belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, but be renewed in the spirit of your minds and then put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It is unbecoming and incongruent that followers of Jesus who say that Jesus has paid his very life and stood in front of the holy wrath of God to take your sin, that you actually continue to live in that stuff. Come on, church. God's called us to be distinct and different and holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. If God's our Father, we should have a family resemblance. He's holy. Therefore, we're holy. Now, he doesn't say this. You know, in other passages, it says, be holy as I am holy. He doesn't say, be as holy as I am, but he says, be holy as I am holy. It's because I'm holy, or this is what I'm calling you to. 1 Thessalonians, to the church in Thessalonica, he said this, for this is the will of God. People ask all the time, you know, I wish I knew God's will for me. I'll tell you, this is one part of it. This is God's will for you, that you be holy morally. Your sanctification. He uses the illustration of sexual immorality. All sexuality outside of heterosexual married sex. That's what it means in the scripture. And he says, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. For God has not called you for impurity, but holiness. This is what he's calling us to. It's the will of God. How do we honor God as holy? We then respond to his spirit and his word. We respond to his spirit and his word. For the law of the spirit, that is when we receive Christ and believe in him, his Holy Spirit comes to live in us and he empowers us to live a holy life. The law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. The spirit empowers you to have power over sin. Not to just keep coming all the time and asking for forgiveness, but he actually empowers you to have power over it. Enabling you to live a holy life and to be transformed into the person of Jesus. That's what God promises in his word. The Holy Spirit, it's interesting, he's holy. The Holy Spirit comes in to transform us and make us holy and make us more like Jesus over time. And this wonderful promise, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, that is to cleanse you and set you apart completely, thoroughly, through and through. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. He ends that verse with saying, faithful is he who calls you, he will do it. So God works in us. He gives us his Holy Spirit and we cooperate with him. We do. We cooperate with him. We respond to him and his word, and every time we exercise that kind of courage, God begins to produce holiness in us. Friends, God is a holy God. I just wanted to finish by reading a couple of verses. We did a series on Hebrews a few years ago, but therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the holy place, that is to come into the very holy presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened to us through his flesh when he died for us. Just like they used to go into the Holy Holies through the curtain, the high priest once a year, we can go right through into the Holy of Holies. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart. In full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean of an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so we hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. So church, stir one another up to love and good deeds. Our God is a holy, holy, awesome God. And he's covered our sin through Christ if we trust him. And therefore, because of what Jesus has done, his death and resurrection, we have confidence to come into the presence of this holy and awesome God, not on any of our merit, but because of the righteousness of Jesus. And God looks on us and sees all of the goodness and the holiness of Jesus because he took our sin. Hallelujah. That's good news. That can be your news today if you would like to. Let me ask you to bow your heads with me for a minute. For some of you, this is your very first time hearing this. You weren't even sure that actually you believed in God, maybe, or you had a very different picture of who you think God is. And you might need some time to think about this and to read more, ask more questions. That's understandable. But sometimes, or if this is you, and maybe you've been here for a while, and you know in your heart of hearts, you have not entrusted your life to Christ. You're still trying to be a good person on your own instead of entrusting the very holiness of Christ on your behalf, who faced God's holy wrath so you'd never have to. But you've never trusted him. You've never given control of your life to him. And I would say to you, today's your day. Today's your day. You could. God won't force himself on anyone. He honors your choices. But with every choice comes a responsibility. Freedom has consequences, and I would never want you to ever face the holiness of God without the covering of what Christ has done for you. And how you make it your own is you say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you're the Son of God, and you came to die for my sin, to forgive me and cleanse me. I choose to believe this, and I receive this today. Come into my life. Forgive all my wrong. I turn from my old life. And though I don't know all of what looks down the road, I choose to walk step by step with you, beginning this morning. Please come into my life, Holy Spirit, and fill me. Begin to change me. I throw myself at your mercy, God, today. And I trust you to lead my life. I choose to commit my life to you today. And as soon as is available, I'm going to respond to what your word teaches, and that is that I'm going to be baptized in water because you command us to do that, to believe and repent and be baptized and receive the Spirit and live a new life. I choose this today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My friends, if that was your prayer today, Jesus says, that the Word of God says, that actually in the spiritual realm, there's been a transaction that's begun. And you have stepped from darkness into light, from spiritual death into spiritual life. And God now will help you to grow. I encourage you to tell someone who brought you or you could speak to any one of us on the platform or one of the pastors, and we'd love to pray for you. Tell somebody who you know is a follower of Jesus so that you can be helped to grow in your walk with God. And church, Christians in the room, let's worship him and never forget who it is that we worship. Not just when we gather here, but when you meet him alone in your house or outside in nature, remember that God is with you, awaiting your praise. Let it motivate you to obedience as well. Amen. God bless you.